It's whenever the leaves begin to change, it's not long until not only are they turning collar, but they're turning loose and they fall. And then, you know, things begin to die. And the landscape takes on a much different picture. This morning in driving up here, we drove by several gardens. But you know, those gardens aren't like, they don't look like they did just a few weeks ago. Things were growing in those gardens, but now they're just all dried up and brown and brittle and nothing's happening there. Well, we know that things that are living are growing and things that aren't growing are dying. I haven't cut my grass for weeks now. The reason is it's not growing anymore. And so things change and things that are living are growing, but things that aren't growing are dying. We see that in the plant kingdom. We see that in the animal kingdom. You know, that's true with humans as well. As long as we're living, we need to be growing. And we need to be growing physically. We need to be growing emotionally. We need to be growing especially mentally and spiritually and drawing closer to God. And that's what we want to talk about today. If you haven't already done so, we'd invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to be beginning in about verse 12 and going through chapter 6 and verse 3. And we're going to be dealing with this idea of spiritual growth and the need for it. And that's what this passage has to deal with. The Bible often emphasizes the need for spiritual growth. The Apostle Peter clarified that Christian growth is the antidote for apostasy. If we want to know how to be faithful to God, we need to keep on growing. We need to be emphasizing the idea of continuing to draw closer to God. We notice that Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." But now notice this, "but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter says that it's possible for us to fall away, but if you want to know how not to fall away, if you want to know how to be faithful, if you want to know how to draw closer to God, then you've got to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. And so what does that mean? It means that we need to be serious about studying our Bible. It means that we need to be serious about our increasing our knowledge of the Word of God. And that we need to be putting those things into practice in our life, that through the application of those things in our life, we will grow and we will mature spiritually. Well, failure to grow and to mature as Christians is going to end up leading to our eternal destruction. You know, the stagnation and stunted growth of the church at Laodicea drew the ire and the condemnation of our Lord. You'll recall that in Revelation chapter 3, beginning there in verse 15, he said to them, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." The Lord looked at them and saw that they weren't doing anything. They were just kind of stagnant. He said, "You're not cold and you're not hot. You're just kind of lukewarm." And it's not something that the Lord was commending them for. What were they doing? It just seems like they were just kind of riding along. Were they religious? Yes. Were they growing and were they pleasing to the Lord? Absolutely not. And so we see that the Lord condemned that idea among them. Well, in our text for today, the author of the book of Hebrews offers a rebuke to those to whom he is writing because of their lack of spiritual growth and their willful ignorance. You see, it's obvious that their growth had not met the expectations that God had for them. They had apparently failed to realize their place and their purpose in the kingdom of God. It seems as though they had forgotten that they had been taught so that they might be able to teach. It seems as though that they had forgotten that they had been saved so that they might be able to save others as well. Well, what was the problem? The problem seems to lie in their attitude toward the Word of God. They had not been growing, and it seems as though they had not been growing and maturing because of their attitude toward the Bible. Think, if you will, for just a moment, if you back up to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's notice some things, some problems with those to whom the Hebrew writer is addressing. Let's notice some problems with their attitude toward the Bible. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now notice this. He says that you need to take heed to these things that you've heard. What had they heard? They'd heard the Word of God. That's what he's talking about there. And he says you need to take heed to them, and here's what's going to happen if you don't. You are going to drift away. And so he is addressing this problem that they apparently were drifting away from the Word of God. Now, considering that, turn on over to chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today." So we see here that he talks about this idea of departing from the living God. And so we see them drifting from the Word, and because of that, they are now departing from the living God. But not only do we see them drifting and departing, but it seems to me that inherent in this is the idea of doubting the Word of God as well. In the context of chapter 3, we find him giving an example of the Israelites and how they wandered in the wilderness. And why were they wandering in the wilderness? Well, if you drop on down to verse 17, he says, "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Notice that he says that their disbelief was a result, or their disobedience was a result of their disbelief. Why did they not obey? Because they didn't believe the Word of God. They had doubts about the Word of God. You remember that while they were in that Exodus, and they were pinned between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, that they began to doubt the Word of God. God was going to deliver them, but they had doubts about that, and they had fears about that. And because of their doubts, and because of their fears and their unbelief, they would have perished there were it not for the direction and leadership of God's man, Moses. So they were drifting from the Word. And they were departing from the Word. And they were doubting the Word. But there's a fourth problem that they have as we get into chapter 5. In chapter 5, we see that the writer of Hebrews begins to bring up this idea of Jesus Christ as our high priest. He wants to make the point that Jesus Christ is high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he wants to address that, but he can't because there's a serious problem. And the problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is not with the Hebrew writer, the problem is with the hearers. And so as we drop on down to verse number 9 of Hebrews chapter 5, he says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now notice that. They've been drifting from the Word, departing from the Word, doubting the Word, and now all of that has accumulated to the point that now they're not even really interested in hearing the Word. He says, you've become dull of hearing. You know, you can teach and teach and teach and teach, but if people are not good hearers of the Word, how effective is that going to be? And so we see that the Hebrew writer here is handicapped in what he's going to be able to accomplish because his audience is dull of hearing. Now that can pose a tremendous problem. It's all evidence of the fact that there's no way that they're going to grow. There's no way that they can mature as God would have them to because of their problems and their relationship to His holy word. Well, in order for us to be what God expects of us, then there must be spiritual growth that's going to take place in us. And our text reveals the need for Christian maturity by emphasizing the need for spiritual growth. Now, in this particular passage, I think that we see several things from this text that are positive blessings that result when spiritual growth takes place. And I'd like for us to consider some of those things this morning. When spiritual growth takes place in us, there are several good things that come about as a result of it. First of all, let us notice here in chapter 5 and verse 12 that it seems as though he's pointing out that it produces teachers. When we are taught the Word of God, then there's a responsibility that we have to develop into teachers so that we can teach that which we have been taught. And so he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, it's very obvious that these brethren had failed to reach their potential, even though there had been sufficient time for them to have done so. It appears that there was a great deal of time that elapsed between that time that they had heard the Word of God and been obedient to the gospel, therefore becoming children of God. Much time had elapsed, enough time for them to have sufficiently matured and developed into teachers. And so enough time had passed for that, but they had failed to take advantage of that time to become what God would have them to be. Kaufman makes this observation. He says, and I quote, "From the passage before us, it is plain that spiritual maturity is not simply a matter of time. Many who have been Christians many years may be in the condition of these Hebrew Christians. True spiritual growth is the result of prayer, study, meditation, faithfulness, diligence, exercise, and the successful struggle against temptations." Notice what he says. He says that spiritual maturity is not something that comes about just as a result of the passing of time. Just because a person's been a Christian for 20 years doesn't mean that they have grown as they should during that period of time. It's not something that just happens automatically to us. And so the indication is there must be an effort put forth to go through that growing process. Well, what does it involve? Maybe people don't grow because they don't fully understand what is involved in that development. Well, sadly, there are scores of folks that have been in the church for many, many years, but have failed to achieve the progress that God would expect of them. And it seems to be the case in the text under our consideration. Well, there are two things here, I believe, that demand our attention. The first of which is the objective here. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. What's the objective? He seems to be pointing out that our objective ought to become teachers. Once we have learned, we ought to be teachers. It's God's design that those who learn the gospel of Christ and become children of His will share the gospel story with others. God's plan of evangelism is that of Christians making Christians. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to others, to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now in that, you'll notice here that there are four generations of the progression of the gospel. If you want to know what God's plan of evangelism is, 2 Timothy 2:2 is it. Paul says that it began with him. He said to Timothy, "That which you have heard of me," there's generation number one, "that which you have heard of me," And he passed it on to Timothy. That's generation number two. He said, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's generation number three. Who shall be able to teach others also. Generation number four. There's God's plan for evangelism. And so here's what you have. The expectation that God has of us is that that which we have learned, we have an obligation to share that with others. If we have been the recipients of the teaching of the gospel, and we know of the love of Jesus Christ for us, so much so that we have come to know the need to repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be buried in the waters of baptism to have our sins washed away, arising to walk in newness of life. If we know that, then why can't we teach that? And as we continue to grow and to progress in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which we have heard and learned, God expects us to be willing to share that with others. Now that doesn't mean that he expects all of us to be preachers. It doesn't mean that he expects all of us to be able to teach in a formal Bible class. It doesn't mean that he expects everyone to be elders or deacons or whatever the case may be. But yet, to some degree, we all must be teachers. That is the objective that the Lord has in mind here. Well, the second thing that we notice here is the omission. The objective, he says, the time has come when you ought to be teachers. But we notice here also that though they ought to have been teachers, they weren't. And the reason that they weren't is because they had omitted the spiritual nourishment that would have enabled them to do so. And so they were not properly feeding upon the Word of God, which left them ill-equipped for the work that God had expected of them. See, what they needed to do was to study, to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. They had not been spending enough time, apparently, in the study of the word of God and the carrying out of that in their lives. So spiritual growth produces teachers. If we grow as we should, then we'll have more teachers in the church. Well, then let's notice a second thing. Not only is the case that spiritual growth produces teachers, but we also get the idea here that spiritual growth will also prevent ignorance. It will keep us from being ignorant and illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. You see, their failure to properly feed upon God's Word had left them woefully ignorant. And that's a very dangerous condition. The Lord said in Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, I've often wondered what the Lord's assessment of our generation would be. If it's the case that his people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, if that was the case then, I wonder how that would compare to now. What his assessment would be of our generation. Well, their ignorance had brought about two things here. Notice, first of all, the requirement. Instead of being teachers, the writer says here in verse 12, you have need that someone teach you. You have need that someone teach you. Notice here what he didn't say. He didn't say, I'll just forget it. He didn't say, well, you know, you've been a Christian all this time and it just hadn't taken by now. Apparently it's not going to. He didn't say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. See, he didn't say any of that. What he said was, you have need. That makes a requirement, doesn't it? Here's your need. You have a need for someone to teach you. And so though they had shirked their responsibility to grow, they had not been alleviated from the requirement of being taught. See, I think some people just kind of give up along the way. Some people just give up and quit putting forth effort to grow spiritually. When the Hebrew writer makes it clear that that should never be the case. So there's the requirement, but in the second place, let us notice the repetition here. He says, you have need that someone teach you again. It's not as though they hadn't been taught. It's not as though they hadn't received any teaching. He says, what your need is that you need to be taught again. You know, I suppose this is still the case in schools, but you know, when I was in school, there were certain requirements and expectations of the students. And, you know, there was this grading system. And, you know, if you got an F, that means you failed the course. You failed the course. Now, if you got an F and you failed the course, you know what you had to do? You had to take it again. Now, I don't know with this No Child Left Behind thing. Maybe they're just moving them on through anyway. I'm not sure how it is now. But you see, that's the way it's been. If you fail the course, you don't get credit for it. And to get credit, you're going to have to do it again. That's the requirement. You're going to have to repeat the course. That's exactly what he's saying here. You've got to do it again. He didn't say just forget it. He didn't say just don't worry about it. He didn't say, well, God will accept whatever. He didn't say any of that. What he said was, you have need that someone teach you again. No wonder there's a teacher shortage in the church today. There are far too many folks who need to be taught again and again and again and again when they could be among those that are doing the teaching rather than being the taught. Far too many church members are using the excuse that they don't know enough to be teachers. Well, that might be okay for a little while. You might use that excuse for a little while. But eventually, it no longer is an excuse. It's a problem. And we need to do something about the problem. It's evidence of the need for spiritual growth, which prevents ignorance. That's what spiritual growth will do for us. It prevents ignorance. In the third place, let us notice also that spiritual growth will provide proper nourishment. In Hebrews chapter 5, there again in verse 12, he talks about two things in the latter part of this verse that relates to this. Number one, we see that he mentions the basic fundamentals. The basic fundamentals of the gospel. He says, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Notice here, he didn't say, you need someone to teach you about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, you need someone to teach you, you know, the book of Revelation. What he says is, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles. They need to go all the way back to the very beginning of things. The term first principles there comes from a Greek word, stoicheia, which refers to the rudiments, the very elements of the gospel. We know what that is, don't we? It's that idea of first principles, the very beginning part, the very place to begin to teach someone the gospel. I was talking to a member of Kingdom Hall one time, a Jehovah's Witness. And we were in a discussion, and I said, and I knew the fella, and I said, you know what I think is the biggest problem, one of the biggest problems that you all have? You're knocking on people's doors, and you're talking to people who know relatively nothing about the Bible, and you're going straight to, you know, the book of Revelation, Matthew 25, and other places in the Bible that are somewhat difficult passages and basically impossible to be understood by people who don't know anything else about the Bible. And I said, you're trying to begin with that and teach people what they need to do. That seems to me like the exact opposite of what needs to be done. You need to begin with the simple things. You ever thought about going to the book of Acts and teaching people about how to become a member of the Lord's church? You see, I think they just got that backwards. Well, I don't think they're doing that by accident. I think it's by design. They're doing that intentionally. They think if they can keep people ignorant, they can just accept whatever they teach in Kingdom Hall. Well, that's another matter altogether. But that's not what the Hebrew writer said here. He says, you've not yet learned the basic elements, the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what is that? You know, when our children are young and they start to go off to school and they get to preschool and kindergarten, and you know, those children don't come home from school with assignments to write essays. You know, they don't do that. They don't come home with assignments to write research papers. Now, we expect the students here at school preaching to do that. But, you know, a kindergartner wouldn't do that. You know why? Because they don't know how to spell. I mean, it's not like they can't write a sentence. They can't write a sentence because they can't write words. And the reason they can't write words is because they don't know the alphabet yet. And so they've got to begin by learning A, B, C. And you know, they're not taking algebra yet. They're not taking calculus yet. And the reason is, they don't know how to count. And so the teachers are teaching them, here's how this goes. One. Everybody say one, two, three. You know, we got to begin with that. Story I like to tell, when I was in school, we were learning how to do that. I'm sure they don't do that nowadays because technology's taken this to a whole new level. But we used to have these boxes of numbers. You know, and the teacher would say, okay, build your numbers. You'd clear your desk, you know, and you'd find a one. You'd put it there, and you'd find a two and put it there. And we got good at it. She'd say, build your numbers to 100. And I'd wait, you know, till the person next to me would get to about 97. And I'd go, that did not make me popular. That's why I can't count today. People is always trying to get me back. But you got to begin with the numbers, right? You got to begin with the simple things. You got to begin with the one, two, threes. You got to begin with the ABCs if you're ever going to grow. You got to do that. They hadn't learned that. And so what the Hebrew writer says, you got to go all the way back to the beginning. You can't be what God wants you to be unless you know this. So you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of Christianity. Well, it's no accident, I think, that after mentioning the basic fundamentals, that he follows that up with baby food. Here's what he says at the end of verse 12. You have come to need milk and not solid food, or not meat. What's he saying? You're still on milk. You're still sipping on baby food when you should have progressed much further than that by this time. So here we find the real problem. The reason these folks had not matured properly is because they were malnourished. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, some parts of the Bible are meatier, if you will, than other parts. Eventually, we have to move past the milk so that we can feed on the meat of the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able." See, they've not grown as they ought to. And so he was handicapping Paul in his effort to teach them. Well, Kistemacher makes this observation. He says, if there's anything a child dislikes, it's to be called a baby. That is too degrading and goes against his innate desire. And that is to grow up. He wants to become independent. He looks ahead and compares himself constantly with those children who are older and more mature. And the author of Hebrews calls the reader of his epistle an infant. To him, it is an incredible thing that adults in the faith are still nurtured on spiritual milk and not solid food. He uses the word infant to put his readers to shame. Now think about that. You ask a child how old they are. I'm 3 1/2. I'm 5, almost 6. I'm just almost 6. If you ask them how tall they are, well, I'm going to be, you know, 7 feet eventually. You see, they're always wanting to do better. They want to be older, and they want to be taller, and they want to be stronger. They want to be all those things. It's just natural. And then if you call one of them a baby, that's the worst thing you can call. You big baby. And that's exactly what seems to be the case here. The Hebrew writer is saying to his readers, you're just a bunch of big babies. You're still feeding on milk. You're sipping on milk when you ought to be partaking of the meat of the Word. So Christians certainly should be ashamed when it's the case that they've not matured through the study of the Word of God. Because proper nourishment is essential if spiritual growth is going to be what it should be. Well, in the next place, let's notice fourthly from this particular passage that spiritual growth will hinder perpetual infancy. It's one thing to be a spiritual baby. It's another thing to remain one. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is, you are an infant, but you shouldn't stay there. You have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So there are two things here. Number one, to partake only of milk is to be undernourished. They were undernourished. Infants that never graduate from milk to solid food will eventually die of malnutrition. And so, he says in verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So first of all, they're undernourished. Secondly, let us notice here that he says that they are unskilled. You see, they're unskilled. How are they unskilled? He says you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You know, people try to keep tools away from me. You know, because they can be dangerous when I'm using them. Power tools especially. It's so bad one day my mother said, get away from that wheelbarrow. And, you know, things can be dangerous if you're not skilled with those things. And so what he's saying here is that you are unskilled in the word of righteousness. What's that mean? It means you haven't used it a whole lot. It means that you have not developed to the point where you are skilled and able to masterfully utilize the Word of God. You see, unskilled means without experience. Without experience. Their perpetual infancy kept them from having any advanced experience achieved by those who had matured in the gospel. It was the Apostle Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Lightfoot simplified this by saying the general sense seems to be that the readers were amateurs in the word of righteousness because they had been feeding on the milk. And because of that, they had returned to their second childhood. Let us notice that spiritual growth is the remedy for perpetual infancy. And then in the fifth place, let us notice that spiritual growth practices discernment. If we grow as we should, then we're going to be able to discern some things. That's what he says in verse 14. When he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, babies need to be under the constant care and concern of their parents. And the reason for that necessary provision is because babies don't know that stoves are hot and that knives are sharp. You know, we try to keep them away from those things. Because they don't know that a stove is hot, they're liable to touch it. Because they don't know that a knife is sharp, we need to keep it away from them because they could injure themselves greatly. You know, you have some products in your house that have some labels on them. They're warning labels. And they say, you need to keep this out of the reach of children. Why? Because it's poisonous. Well, are they too stupid? Well, they're not stupid, but they don't know yet what poison is. They don't know the difference between, you know, something that's poisonous and milk. All they know is that if they can get something in their hand, they're going to put it right here. There's just something built in there. Anything that a baby can get a hold of and get it in their hand, they think it needs to go in their mouth. It could be a bowling ball. You know, you give them a bowling ball, they're going to try to get it in here. Now, you know, they'll slobber that thing up and they'll get it all slick. And, you know, maybe it could go. You get it that slick, it could go. They try to get it in there. And that's the way it is. Well, that's why we have to watch over them to keep them from getting dangerous things in their possession, because it could be very, very harmful. They are not old enough. They've not lived long enough. They've not had enough normal, natural experience to be able to distinguish between that which is harmful and that which is healthy and helpful. Well, how does that apply here? He says that through our study of the Word of God, through our spiritual development and maturity, it will help us to be discerners in the spiritual realm. We will be able to discern both good and evil. Well, these Jewish Christians were in a predicament. They were unskilled in the word of righteousness and still spiritual babies. And because of that, they were unable to see the difference between good and evil. Now, the good and evil here, he's not talking about morality, moral issues. What he's talking about is truth and error. They were not able to distinguish between that which was true, that which was the word of God, and that which was false doctrine. That's what spiritual maturity will do for us. We don't have to know what false doctrine is. If we know the truth, we know that if we hear something that doesn't match up to the truth, it is false doctrine. And they were not able to discern between good teaching and bad teaching because they did not have a proper knowledge of the word of God. The spiritually immature will always have great difficulty discerning the difference between true teaching and error. Well, let us notice also that in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, spiritual growth perfects individuals. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, there are plenty of things in life that can serve as hindrances to spiritual growth. However, if we're to mature as we should, then we must constantly have that goal and be working toward the goal of maturing. That's what Paul said that he did in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on and I press toward the goal and the prize that is before me. Well, there are three things here. Notice that he began, first of all, back in chapter 5 and verse 12, by saying that they needed to learn the first principles. Now, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, you need to leave them. Now that you've already learned the first principles, you need to leave them. That doesn't mean forget them. It doesn't mean you don't need them anymore. But they serve as a foundation upon which you can build to grow and to mature. And so, he says, you need to leave the discussion of these elementary principles and go on to perfection. Notice he says, not laying again a foundation. You only need to lay a foundation once. You don't need to lay a foundation and then come back and lay another foundation on that and lay another foundation. That's what they were doing. They were laying foundations. He says you need to lay the foundation and build on it. You need to leave those first principles and then you need to build on them. Well, you need to learn the first principles, leave the first principles, and then in case they didn't know what they were, he gives a list there of them. We'll not deal with all of those, but there's six things here that he lists that seem to be first principles, and there's a discussion of those in the book, and I would direct you to that. And that leads us to the seventh thing here. In verse number 3, he tells us that spiritual growth pursues the will of God. He says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. In everything that we do, we ought to be mindful of the will of God. That's what Jesus said that he did in John 6 and verse 38 when he says, for I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so he says, if it is the Lord's will, that he will move on to spiritual maturity and righteousness. Well, we need to remember that we need to have as a goal to strive to be a spiritual giant. We need to grow. And we have that goal to be a spiritual giant. But you know, that doesn't just happen by itself. The story is told of a group of tourists that were touring an ancient famous village. The village was famous because of so many great people that had hailed from there. There were a couple of farmers that were leaning against a fence, and a couple of tourists sidled over against them, were questioning them and talking with them. One of them asked, "How many heroes have been born in this village?" One of the farmers responded, "None. Only babies have been born here." And that's true. Spiritual giants aren't born. We're born again in Christ, John 3. But after that, it's up to us to do what is necessary, to feed properly on the Word of God, to put it into practice in our life, and to develop into the spiritual giant that is within us.